Good evening, and welcome to Fort Knox Service, a ministry of Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. I want to welcome you to this service, to this time that we're going to spend in the Word of God, and I pray that the Lord will bless you immensely as we get into the Word that He's laid on my heart for this evening. There's a YouTuber out there, I'm not going to mention his name, just simply because somebody may know him and get upset just because I mention his name. But I'm just going to use one of his expressions tonight, or phrases. Tonight, my intent is to take a few different things, put them all together, add my 2 cents worth, put a nice bow on the top, and there we go. That's my intent tonight, is to take the things the Lord put on my heart and share them with you, and that they would be wrapped up neatly enough where it's a consumable thing for you. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We'll read verses 11 through 19. That's Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And we will start with this, then we'll go back into what we talked about the last time I preached, and I'll bring something new concerning Father's Day. And I want to take this time to say happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. We do very much appreciate the role of a father in the home and in society, the lead role that a man should be playing, should start out in the home and then carry over into society and to be a blessing. And we trust that you are blessed and that you are using the blessing that God is placing upon you and being a blessing to your family. And Father's Day will feature in tonight some things concerning fathers. My own father in particular will feature in this, and that's part of what we're all wrapping up together and putting a big bow on top. Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. This is speaking, obviously, of Jesus. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The title of my message to you tonight is, where are the 9? But where are the 9? We're going to return, as I said a little bit earlier, we're going to return to some of the thoughts we were looking at and considering the last time I spoke 2 weeks ago from 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were talking about, the scripture says in chapter 3 verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, I'm going to briefly revisit some of the information we put out last time, and then go into the new information for this week. I would encourage you, if this is your first time here, this is your first sermon, go back, look it up. The title of that message was Perilous Times. This could be Perilous Times Part 2, subtitled, But Where Are the 9? But I just left it as, But Where Are the 9? The last days we talked about. The meaning of last days in Scripture is the end of this present world. The systems that govern this world coming to an end. It's also referred to in Scripture as latter times, the last time, the end of the world, thy coming, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the judgment. And that word perilous, it says, in the last days perilous times shall come. What does that mean? Well, it means hard to take, hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, or savage. So what makes these times in the end time, these days, so perilous? Well, if we read on in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll get a good insight into what the Lord is speaking through the Apostle Paul and telling us classifies as perilous. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is a breakdown of what makes these times so perilous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, again, we're talking about these are the things that the Lord says through the Apostle Paul are what makes these end times perilous. These character traits, these things that identify men in the end times. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And as I said last time, we'll see in many of the scriptures, which we're not going into all of them tonight, but in the scriptures that talk about the last days, we not only see the last days as a concept presented, we see the things that make the last days and what makes them so perilous, but we also see what God's people ought to be doing in the midst of these last days. We don't just throw our hands up. We don't just wring our hands. We don't just faint and just fall to pieces. There's something that He would have us to do. 2 Timothy 3, and starting in verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine." What is the antidote to all this error, this character, these character flaws, these errors in judgment, these errors in doctrine? What is the antidote to it? Paul says, Timothy, don't worry about you falling prey to this, because you have known and fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, how I've lived, what I know from God, and how I've lived it out, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Then we go back the other way again. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are the signs of the end time. What should a man of God be doing about it? We see both of them. And swings back again to what we should do. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Perilous times. In these passages, the signs of perilous times are quite different than what we often associate with the term perilous. These signs that we see here and in many other scriptures are manifestations of ungodly character in people and a rising tide of spiritual deception through people. In fact, all the many places in Scripture where the end times are referenced, the majority of these by far are not references to and warnings about evil governments with visions of world domination, but they are warnings about the evil that lurks and grows in the heart of individuals. Here's a short list of what the Scriptures actually warn us of. This is taken from many other Scriptures that are talking about the end times. And we see these things taken from all these different Scriptures and compiled in this short list. Believers departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Believers leaving sound doctrine and going after falsehoods, believing lies. Scoffers following their own lust and not walking in holiness. Mockers who walk after their own lust, who are sensual. Those who pull away from the body of Christ and walk away and turn away. Many then end up working against the truth. False Christ, many false prophets who deceive many. Isn't it interesting that in the last day he mentions one of the things as many false prophets who deceive many. Wars, major disasters in the earth, persecutions, people offended because of truth, betrayals, iniquity abounding, the love of many waxing cold. And did I already say believers who fall away? The Scriptures clearly show that sin and spiritual deception are what are so dangerous and so destructive to us individually and to us collectively. They are the primary signs. There are others. There are signs in the heavens. There's signs of wars and rumors of wars, but the primary signs are that the end of the age is coming is character in men not being what it ought to be, being anti-God, anti-Christ, and people being deceived. These are the primary signs which will signal the end of this age, that it is near. If our nation is to be destroyed, it will be because we have refused to depart from sin and deception. What was it? I mentioned communism in my last message. I won't go into all that. But what was it that apparently was one of the communist leaders was quoted as saying, "We will overcome America without ever firing a shot. They will crumble from within." It's not just America. It's every nation on the face of the earth, regardless of what government is over them. If our nation is to be destroyed, it will be because we have refused to depart from sin and deception. If our nation is to be shown mercy, it will only be because we humble ourselves, turn to the true and the living God, and depart from these evil things. Repentance, not voting for the correct party or personality, is our only hope. Now, as I say that, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that in a democracy such as we live, that we ought not to do our part, that we should stay out of politics and not get involved at all. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, whatever political thing we do, that's an earthly attempt to keep things going long enough, but the real fix is a spiritual fix. And the real problem is not people. It's the sin that people, it's not governments, it's the sin that people have brought into their own lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" What should be our response? Our response should be, first of all, make sure I'm right before God. Make sure my life is not a life of evil and deception. Make sure I'm not pouring that out on others, and make sure I'm not, by my wrong lifestyle, leading others astray. I mentioned this last time that when I was born again, I was saved from a... Was I saved? Let me get this right. When I was born again, was I saved from a corrupt government determined to put me down and to keep me down? No, brothers and sisters. I was saved from my sin. My sin and all that it affects. My problem was not that which was happening outside of me. It was what I had allowed to exist and to grow within me. The perils that I faced were the ones of a spiritual nature. Those that were within me, within the friends that I ran with, and within the society that I was a part of. These perils are in the heart of people, regardless of their political allegiance. It is not us losing our American way of life that really matters, but it's us losing our way in life. And this is where so many go wrong. This also know, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And it goes on from there. And each one of them deserve a week of Sundays on their own. But the Lord led me to one particular, and I'm going to bring it out. Whether we address any more going forward in this series, I don't know. I just... Event by event, I try to follow the leading of the Lord. But this was put on my heart last time. I knew it wasn't right to share it. I feel it's right to share it this time. I want to address the perilous sign, or the sign of perilous times, that the Scripture calls being unthankful. We think that in the end times, all this corruption and evil and murder and all these things, we should be talking about rape and incest and murder and being keeping people captive and human trafficking and all these things. But in the midst of, and all those things are evil. But what he says to be on the lookout for, one of them is people who are unthankful. And like I said, we should be on the lookout for that first and foremost in ourselves. Am I a person that is or could be possibly known as an unthankful person? Do I have that evil working in me? The word unthankful in the Greek comes from a compound word. It starts with the letter A, which is a negative participle. It means the opposite of. And it's coupled with a word which means to do something pleasant or agreeable to one, to do a favor, to gratify, to show oneself gracious or kind or benevolent, to grant one forgiveness or pardon, to give graciously, to give freely or bestow. So unthankful is to not be these things. And you see, these things are not thoughts or feelings. These things are actually actions that return something good to someone who's given you something good. To be unthankful is to not give back in return. To not give back in kind. That doesn't mean somebody gives you a dozen eggs, you owe them a dozen eggs. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying that when someone gives you a dozen eggs, somehow, some way, you let them know that that is appreciated. And when somebody does something that benefits your life, you don't just take it in and receive it, or you don't just have happy thoughts about that person. You express to them To be unthankful is to not adequately respond with sincere, demonstrated appreciation. Let me back up and say that again. To be unthankful is to not adequately respond with sincere, demonstrated appreciation for the receipt of a gift, of kindness, or of an action which was intended to produce benefit to others. Not just when somebody gives you something, but when somebody gives of themselves in a way that's intended to be a benefit. When we receive that with thanks, we express our thanks by letting them know, I appreciate what you did. How many people labor for the Lord and labor in His service and labor among His people and never receive a thanks? Brothers and sisters, we ought to be the most thankful people in the world. We ought to constantly be going around saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate you, brother. Well, I appreciate you. Well, I appreciate you more. No, I appreciate you more. We ought to be out trying to outdo one another in our thanks to one another. But I dare say that there are people who have stood before a congregation and led worship, and there's people in that congregation who have never expressed 1 ounce of thanks towards the effort that went in to that worship session. To preachers who have stood before people and labored all week long or months long to produce a word to bring to the people, to pour their heart out, and to never hear one thank you. Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. You know, I have known people over the years who have given every indication of being unthankful and ungrateful. They've given me every indication that that's the kind of people they are. Well, let me put it to you this way. They seem to have passed up every opportunity, both large and small, to show their thanks. If there was an opportunity to be thankful, they didn't take it. There's lots of times, and I'm not trying to elicit amens in this service. Just for those of you watching, we have very few people here tonight, and I am thankful for those who came. I'm thankful for those who come regularly to make this happen for everybody. There's people that put their time and energy into making this happen, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. I'm thankful to you guys for being here and those who do it. But the purpose of this message was to put it out on Facebook so it can go out to a large crowd. And I told all of the people that are part of this body, come only if you have the time and energy to do so. This is not a service where we're expecting you to be here. So I didn't expect more than this tonight. But just to let you know, it is a pretty empty building for that reason. Most people are watching it online later, and I appreciate them watching it online. But it cost people something to put this on. And we ought to be thankful for those who make things available to us. Some people come and sit down at the buffet that others have provided and eat to their full and walk out and never say thank you. That should not be. Why don't some people adequately demonstrate their thanks or their appreciation? This is to anybody doing anything. This is thanks and appreciation that should be going towards those who have done things to benefit others. Whether they've given gifts, whether they've given of them their talents, whether they've given of their life, their energy, whatever. If a person has given it for the benefit of others, why don't some people ever say thank you for that? Well, first of all, people don't say thank you and express their thanks and appreciation because they don't value the gift. That which was given for the express purpose of benefiting others. Someone did something with the express purpose of being a benefit, not to show off, not to draw attention to themselves. That wasn't their purpose. Their purpose was to be a blessing. and someone didn't express their appreciation because that expression of kindness, that expression of the desire to benefit was not appreciated, was not valued. Another reason is because people are disappointed because they wanted something more or something different. Well, I would have said thank you, but he stumbled over a couple of his words while he was preaching. And he said thee instead of thy. And I'm just not going to say thank you to that. Or that wasn't the song I wanted him or her to lead this morning. I wanted them to sing this song. Bless the Lord. Disappointed, wanted something more or something different. Y'all don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching good here. It's more about what that person didn't get in their mind than what they did get. It becomes, I'm disappointed because I wanted more and I didn't get it, so my disappointment is greater than my appreciation. Another reason is they do not value, first of all, they didn't value the gift. They didn't value that which was given. They were disappointed that it wasn't enough, but another reason is they didn't value the giver. The gift was great, but I didn't like the channel it came through. I always had a hard time with her. Always had a hard time with him. When he speaks, he's stronger than onions, and I don't like that. I want somebody sweet. Don't value the giver. I don't like them. That's one way. Or you just look right past the giver and look straight to Jesus. Susan and I were guilty of this very early on in our marriage and in our walk with the Lord. My mother pulled me up on this one time. We had been given so much. We needed so much. We were constantly without money, without food, without everything. We were destitute most of the time. Believe in God, and God would bring it in. I mean, we lived, you know, we, but it was a life of prayer and a life of faith for us to have food on the table. And so when anybody gave us anything, you know what? It wasn't, oh, where did that come from? I knew exactly where that came from. Susan and I had been on our knees before God asking Him to bring that in. So when it came, first thing out of our mouth is, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we'd go celebrate, and this is another miracle of God's provision. And that's how we saw it. And one time, my mom was used of the Lord to give us something, and she had several times before. And I guess we had a habit of doing this, and I'm sorry that we did, but we were young and mature. Our hearts were right, our heads were wrong. How many know you can be right in your heart and wrong in your head? Well, that's where we were. So my mom blessed us with something, and we just started getting excited and saying, thank you, Jesus. And my mom called me back. She said, son, I'm glad you're thanking the Lord for that, but who do you think He used to give it to you? You know, it never crossed my mind. And to be honest with you, in my immaturity, my first thought was, why is she upset that I'm thanking the Lord and not thanking her? Well, as I've grown in the Lord, I've realized, you know, that's just part of closing the circle. When you give thanks to the Lord, you're closing that circle with Him. You're telling Him you appreciate what He's done. And when people are used, you close the circle with Him, with them too. You express your thanks to them too. You can look like an unthankful, ungrateful person to man just because you fail to express it to man. And we need to grow in that. Susan and I hopefully have grown in that over the years. I know that was meaningful to me. I never realized we were doing that. I didn't mean to do it. It wasn't on purpose. It wasn't meant with any malice. It wasn't meant to cut her out. We just went straight to the source. Because the Lord is the source of our blessing. And we knew that. My mom wasn't the source of our blessing. No, but she was the channel that time. And God has used other people as channels throughout our lives. And we need to be thankful to them for their blessing. obedience to the voice of the Lord, whether they know they're being used of God or not. We need to be thankful to them. Another reason is because people have never been properly taught the importance of demonstrating thankfulness. Let me just say this to all you parents listening. I know there's a lot. And all of you have kids. And some of you have a lot. And whether you have one or two or whether you have a lot, teach your children to be thankful. Don't just let them grab something out of your hand and run off with it. No. Come back here. What do you say to Daddy? I want more. No. What do you say? You say thank you. Okay, I'm going to try this again. Hand it to them. What do you say? Thank you, Daddy. Okay, you're welcome. Run along. They need to say thank you to you each and every time they get something from your hand. They need to say thank you to their grandparents. They need to say thank you to other people in the church. They need to say thank you to everybody. They need to learn how to express thanks. And they need to do it in such a way that it is demonstrated as meaningful to them. Have them look you in the eye and tell you with meaning, thank you. Not just a quick thanks. The English have it, and not many places, not many times, but in this case, the English have an advantage to the Americans in this thank you business. Because, now I'm not sure if it works out later on in life, if they're any more thankful, but their kids learn to say thanks earlier on because they cut it short. And they don't ask their kids to say thank you because they can't talk at such an early age. They just have them say ta. Say ta. You know, if they can't say thank you, we just let them go because they can't say thank you yet. But they can say something. So let's until they can say thank you like a real American, let's adopt the English way of saying ta. Do something, but parents, teach your children to be thankful and to express their thanks sincerely. Some people, I'm just convinced that some people never were taught to express thanks because they don't do it as an adult. They just don't know how to say thank you. They don't know how to express it. And they don't know how to do it with meaning. If they do it at all, it's flippant. Or they never understood that being unthankful is so very, very wrong. Not only do they not understand that being thankful is right, they don't understand how wrong and how evil and how perilous it is to be unthankful. So people need to be taught. They should be part of our discipleship process. And lastly, the last thing the Lord showed me regarding this is some people are just downright selfish. It has nothing to do with whether they were taught to or not. They're just selfish and have hearts that aren't right before God, and they do not even care to try to be thankful or kind or anything that's good. Some people don't say thank you because it's beneath them. You're not worthy of my thanks. You should be thanking me for taking it from you. Which brings us back to the story of the 10 lepers, and I'm not going to reread it again, but I thought this was very interesting. When we're talking about thanks, listen to Jesus' remarks, and this ends up being the title of this message. And Jesus answering said, "Where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Jesus was not expecting just one to come back and offer thanks and their gratitude. Jesus was looking for thanks from all of them. It doesn't matter. You're a good one. They don't matter. He was expecting all of them to come back. Where are the 9? Only one of them returned to Jesus to give him his thanks. The one that gave Return to give. I don't know what I wrote there. But the one that returned to give thanks was made whole. The one that was given this cleansing from the leprosy, that meant the leprosy stopped. That meant no more were they going to have parts of their body fall off because they were eaten away from this deadly disease. Those ten, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And on their way, as they went, all ten were cleansed. That means they no longer had leprosy. But all ten of them had signs that they used to have leprosy. If they had digits that fell off, they were still off. If they had a nose that rotted away, it was still gone. No more nose. It wasn't going any deeper. No more ears falling off. No more feet coming off. Leprosy was cleansed. But the one that came back to say thank you, Jesus made him whole. That means not only did the leprosy stop, but that which was taken away was restored to him. If he lost a big toe, he got it back. If he no longer had a lower lip, he had it back. This man who was so thankful to Jesus for what he received, he wasn't running along saying, I wished it had been more. Or because he just didn't think it mattered. But he understood that this person that blessed his life was worthy of his gratitude, so he offered it. Saying thanks is closing the circle. One guy said to me one time, I was a teenager and I wasn't even saved, but it was wisdom that stuck with me. He said, the greatest thing that one person can do for another is to give them something of value. And he said, and the greatest thing that that person that received can do is to say thank you. That's closing the circle. Now, I'm going to take this from talking about perilous times to talking about one of the traits in men that is manifest in perilous time, and then bring it into the aspect of Father's Day. I want to talk to you a little bit about my father. Now, as I go into this, I understand fully that everybody's situation is different. You're not going to have a father like me. You're going to have a father that didn't make the same mistakes. And you're going to have a father, perhaps, that didn't have all the good traits that I'm going to talk about, that I'm thankful for. You're not going to see the things that I was unthankful for years. And perhaps you're not going to see the things that I'm thankful for. But that's okay, because this can be applied almost everywhere regardless. But let me say this. If you're in a situation where you are currently being abused by an authority figure, in particular your father. If you're younger and your father is abusing you, seek help. Seek protection and seek help. You don't deserve that. If this was something that happened years ago and it's passed and it's over, you may need further counseling. You may need further help. Seek it if you need it. You'll see as we get into my father, the things that I was upset about, the things that I was unthankful for. Stupid. I didn't have a bad father. I didn't have somebody that I should have been unthankful towards. But there are people that have very difficult circumstances. Seek out the help you need. What I'm saying to you about my father is in no means saying to you to give in, give up, and let abuse happen to you. I was never abused. But my dad, early memories of my dad are memories of him being tender, a loving, caring. I can remember sitting in church with his arm around me, squeezing me, putting his hand on my little leg that didn't even reach the floor, squeezing my leg. 1, 2, 3, I love you. That was his little squeezes to me. Telling me he loved me. Telling me I was his boy. I have wonderful memories of my father in the early days being so tender and loving towards me. Later, I don't know what happened. I just mentioned this in another sermon. I don't know what happened. For years, I blamed him. It could have been all my fault. I don't know, and I'm not trying to go back and fix it. I'm just trying to express to you my dive into being unthankful and my turnaround and coming out of it. But later, he became somewhat harsh towards me. I don't know what I did to deserve it. Maybe I deserved every minute, every bit of it, and it should have been a lot harsher. I don't know. But I know it was harsh, and I know I had a hard time pleasing him. And so, I guess in a lot of ways, I gave up, which probably made the harshness harsher. Didn't have a particularly close relationship with my dad after a certain point. I don't know when that is. I just know it went from loving, I couldn't do anything wrong, to feeling like I couldn't do anything right. I'm not going to spend a long time talking about the things that I had struggles with my dad. There's no point in that. I'd rather get to the things I'm thankful for, because that's where I am today. I just want you to know it didn't come without me going through some things and with some struggles and me doing things wrong and having a wrong, unthankful heart for a period of time. My dad was not a communicator of his emotions. In fact, I don't think I ever knew my dad deeply. I knew a lot of stories about my dad. I knew a lot of things he did when he was a kid. I knew about his slingshots. I knew about the horse that he rode. I knew about his grandfather's house. I knew about when he went up and saw his grandfather take a wasp nest and break it off and let it fall to the barn floor and never got stung. I know a lot of stories that I can recount. I know a lot of made-up stories that my dad was really good at, as we would drive along on long trips on vacation. And he would tell us, make up these stories, and he'd make them up until he got so tired he couldn't make up anymore. And we'd always say, Dad, tell us one more. And he'd finally say, no, boys, y'all, I got to have a little rest here. I remember stories and I remember events and things, but how he felt about anything, I don't know. What happened when his heart was broken for the first time? I don't know. What he felt like when he realized his sin for the first time, and what was his greatest sin? Don't know. He was not a person to go to for life coaching or advice. As I got older and things began to happen in my life, there were times when I would just cry out and say, I wish I had somebody to talk to. My dad, for whatever reason, wasn't that person in my life. He might have been that to others. He might have been that to my siblings. I don't know. I just didn't find it. But that was my dad when I was younger. And my response at that time was to be disappointed. I was that person that we talked about earlier that was disappointed because I wanted something more. Or something different. I wanted from him more than what he was giving me. And so I wasn't thankful for that which I did get. It was more about me. and my disappointment and not getting what I thought I should get rather than being thankful for what I did get. You know, almost everyone could live in the disappointment of what wasn't given rather than what was. Each and every one of us, if we allowed ourselves, we could live in that place of disappointment that that person, I wanted them to be this to me, but they didn't quite measure up. And as a result, if we're not careful, we can live in unforgiveness to the point that unforgiveness becomes disappointment and frustration and even to the point of bitterness. And the scripture says, thereby many be defiled. We don't stop with us being disappointed ourselves. We have to share our disappointment with so many other people. My dad wasn't this. He didn't do this. He didn't serve me this way. He wasn't what I wanted him to be. And so not only do I have these issues that I'm dealing with, I'm making everybody else deal with them as well. So my response at that time was to be disappointed, knowing that it would be so much better if he would just be what I wanted him to be. You know, not only the children of junkies and criminals have a hard time with the parents that disappoint them, but also the children of famous people, of rich people. It seems like no matter who you are or what family you come from, there's this temptation and there's a society that's wanting to suck that wrong attitude out of you so you can express that and be like everybody else. And there are people who have grown up with so much deprivation and abuse and heartache and everything, and yet somehow some of those people find it easier to show love and appreciation and thanks to their junky parents than a kid who was brought up in an affluent home who drove a Porsche and had everything given to him and his dad just never could do anything right. That's the kind of society we live in. That is what being unthankful can do to you. And all of us have an opportunity to fall that way. I'm trying to tell you there's a better way today. Because the correct response, which I came to much later in life, to my chagrin, I came to it way too later than what I knew. I was smarter. I was spiritually more mature than to allow myself to do that. But yet I did. I lived in that. The correct response was to be thankful for the good and the benefit that I did receive from him. Because I had a lot of good that came to me through my father. I had a lot of good. I had a lot of benefit. My dad was a good dad. You compare what I had given to me, I wasn't like the rich kid with a Porsche, but you know what? I kind of fell more in that category. Who was my dad really? Who was this man that I had a hard time feeling like he wasn't doing enough for me? He was one of the most dependable men that ever lived. He was a man of his word. He kept his word. And if he told you he's going to get a spanking, he's going to get one. But if he told people he'd pay you so much for that, he'd pay you so much for that. My dad was dependable. His employer can count on him. He was honest. He was not a thief. He paid his taxes. He paid his own way. He didn't take handouts from the government. My dad was honest. He didn't want to take from anybody else, whether they had a face or they were faceless in the crowd. My dad would not take your money as a thief. My dad was a hard worker. He worked to take care of his family. He worked to be well employed. Not just to be employed, but to be well employed. He wanted a good job because he knew he could do better for his family if he had a good job. He worked to be well employed. He worked to be promoted as he was well employed. He worked to be valued so as not to be let go when times were tough. My dad was trustworthy. My dad took care of and protected his family. I never felt in danger in my dad's presence. It wasn't because he talked about guns. It wasn't because he talked about, I'll bust that guy's face. And he went around with a lot of macho stuff. It's just knowing that my dad, he loved us enough. He wasn't going to let harm come to us. He didn't have to talk about it. He was there if need be. The rest of the talk and the nonsense, stay away from. He was faithful. He was faithful as a husband. He was faithful as a father. He was faithful as a church member. He was a faithful tither. I found out from my mom not too long ago that when their church was in a building program, and my dad and my mom, just like Susan and I when we were young, had very little. And yet, because their church was in a building program, they double tithed the whole period of that, which meant, I know why now, looking back on it, I knew what I was going to have to eat every day of the week. Fridays was fish fingers. Thursdays was weenies with a little bit of Velveeta in them. Split them open, put a little My mom made things go as far as they could go. We had beans a lot. Now I know why things were so tight. My dad was a moral man. No drunken nights out with the boys. I didn't have to wonder, do I have to go pick my dad up? Do I have to go bail him out of jail? Do I have to be embarrassed? Because when one of my friends is there, they say, what's that alcohol smell I smell? My dad was a moral man. I never, ever, ever had one thought, is my dad running around on my mother? To this day, it would shock me. I would have to be resuscitated if there was a claim. And my dad was unfaithful. He's a moral man, a character man. He was a good man, a caring man. He was careful with money. He bought us only what he could afford. He never bought things just because he had pressure from us. And boy, I tried. All my friends had name brand things. They had the logos. They had the Converse All-Stars. I had the knockoffs. I had everything that everybody else could see was a fake. Everybody else would have the name brand badge. Mine would have Kmart on it. And people would make fun of me. And I said, Dad, you got to do better. They're making fun of me. Son, this is all we can afford. He never backed down. Did he not love me enough to give me more? Yeah, he just couldn't give me more. But everything I could have and should have, I had. He made sure of it. He never went beyond. He never got the family in debt because of his stupidity. He never bought something for himself that the family couldn't afford. My dad was not foul-mouthed. I'm not saying he never said anything. I just never heard it. In the 18 years I lived at home, I never heard one curse word. Not one off-color joke. My dad was resourceful. He could fix anything and would fix anything, no matter how painful it was and no matter how long it took. Because he would not have the necessary tools to do a job the way a mechanic would do it, but he'd find a way of rigging something and rigging that to something else that he rigged and rigging that to something else, and he'd make it work. We'd get the car running eventually. A mechanic could have done it in 4 hours. My dad did it in 4 days, but bless God, he did it. And why didn't he take it somewhere else? He didn't have the money. He was buying me that Kmart jacket that I hated. My dad was always respectful of others. I never heard him. Run down another person. I never heard him say something derogatory about another human being. Did he do it? Maybe. He just didn't do it around me. My dad was law-abiding. My dad supported the law enforcement officers. My dad supported law and order. My dad obeyed the law. My mom and dad both knew how important it was to obey rules that were set. My mom used to tell me, you get a spanking at school, you get another one when you come home. No questions asked. I couldn't use this thing. Well, my teacher, you know, she's got it against me. She said, well, she does and I do. And when your dad gets home, he probably will too. Law abiding. And my dad, I found out with all the harshness that I saw as I was older, my dad was loving in his way. I remember his cousin was sick and dying, lying on a bed in a hospital. And I went with my dad just to spend some time with him. I think I was home on a trip from England. Excuse me. And so I went with my dad to see his cousin. And my dad, in his typical way, kind of harsh with me. Son, you need to slow down. Son, if you're not passing somebody, you shouldn't be in the left-hand lane. You need to be in the right-hand lane. Dad, just let me drive. I'm a grown man. Let me drive. Well, I'm just telling you that you don't need to be in that lane. People coming up behind you faster need to use that lane. They shouldn't be going faster, Dad. I'm driving the speed limit. He said, no, you're not. You're 2 miles over. Slow down. So we're driving to see my dad's cousin, and I'm getting all this stuff, you know, that's just in him coming out. He's not trying to be harsh. That's just how I took it. And we get in, and there his cousin was laying in the bed. Dribble coming out of the side of his mouth. My dad took his handkerchief. And he reached up and he tenderly mopped that saliva off the edge of his face. He held his hand the whole time. And then when we got ready to go, my dad leaned over and kissed him on the cheek. I thought, who is that man? Who is that man that's got all this tenderness on the inside of him? I didn't know it was there anymore. But he was. For some reason, it just, like I said, it could have been my fault. But he was a man who knew how to be tender and loving, and he did love. And he loved deeply. And in his way, he loved me. He went to every football game I played. He would get off work early and go and drive and meet us at the stadium where I was playing. He never missed a game that I can remember. My dad sat there in the rain. He sat there in the cold. Me, on the other hand, He didn't tell me how good I was enough. That's me being unthankful. He's not doing enough for me. He should be telling me how great I am. Everybody else is. No, he just drove 100 miles to set out in the cold and did it every time. See, what things I thought my dad was not, those things pale in comparison to what he actually was. The benefit that I have received from his life, his love, and his example far outweighs anything that may have been missing as he tried his best to be my dad. My father has given me so much that I have learned to be very thankful for. And I got to say this, my dad's struggling with advanced stages of dementia right now. He doesn't know me from Adam. Bless his heart. He gets confused. But you can ask my wife. You can't bring him a glass of water or hand him a napkin without him saying thank you. He'll argue with you till he's blue in the face. He doesn't want to take his pants off and change them because they need to be changed. But after all that arguing and all that struggling, he'll say to Susan, thank you. He's got character in him. He had a hard time in places in his life showing that, I believe, towards me. But you know what? My dad was a godly man. He's given me so much that I should be thankful for, and I am very grateful for today. The more I see of what is in him, the more that comes out when everything else is stripped away. He's the kindest, sweetest, gentlest person you'd ever meet. He is so sweet and so loving. Whatever that thing was that was there, probably he doesn't realize what a knucklehead of a son he's with, and that's probably why he doesn't have to do whatever, but he is so sweet and so loving. And that's what was in him all along. And that's what I had a hard time seeing. But I'm thankful for that today. See, being thankful is a choice. I choose to appreciate my dad. I choose to honor him. I choose to be thankful for him and for his investment into my life. And whether he was trying to or not, my dad invested mightily in my life. You too can choose to be thankful, not just in regard to your father, but in regards to all aspects of your life. You can choose to be someone who responds to all the various ways that your life is being benefited. By receiving that benefit with sincere, voiced, and demonstrated thankfulness. If the Lord were to ask, where are the nine? Would His question be to you or about you? If He were to ask, where are the nine? Would His question be to me or would it be about me? We have a choice to make. I want to encourage you, I implore you, to examine your life and learn to live it in a godly, thankful way. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for every person that has stayed with this message and listened to it in its entirety. And I pray, Lord God, that people will go away from this and think and ponder and evaluate themselves in regard to, in this case, thankfulness, and whether they are the one that has returned to you to say thank you, or the nine that left without saying thanks. Lord, help us to be a people that are truly thankful and show our thankfulness and our appreciation in all we do, in all we say, in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, thank you to everybody here.